helping Karen on Sunday. Some honey-do assignments. One of them was to go down to Apple Valley Market and fill up our little plastic jugs with water. We have our own well, and the water's hard. So I went down to Apple Valley, filled up the two big baskets full of empty plastic jugs, came home, and on the way home got into an argument with God. You know how that goes. You just get into this thing. I was frustrated with something in the church at large, and I said, God, why don't you deal with this? What is your problem? Picked up one of the heavy baskets, took it into the house, came back for the second one, and as I was going back to get the second one, I said to God, quietly, I tell you what, God, you're on your own on this one. I'm not helping you at all. And in that split second, I walked into the open gate of my little blazer and smack, right here. You can come up afterwards. I've got the red. I was noticing when I was shaving 30 minutes ago because it's been one of those weeks. And I heard, as it were, a laugh from heaven. Who's on his own now? I've been wrestling over this. I have known about this assignment. Thank you, Chaplain Norris, for your kindness. Since the beginning of the school year, we finally worked out the date, and you know how you just kind of think as a preacher, well, that Sabbath's coming, and what are we going to preach about this Sabbath, that kind of a thing. And I've really been wrestling over this message, and wrote something up, thought it was finished by Friday afternoon, and then went back to it again yesterday and last night and this morning. And boy, I really need to not be on my own on this one. Huh? So I know you're already praying. We've already had a beautiful prayer that's opened our souls up for the Word of God. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet, read, preacher to the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. The title of today's homily, A Hand-to-Mouth Ministry. Let us pray. Holy Father, is it really true, this hand-to-mouth business? You have a chapel full of us that need to know. May your word be unobstructed by any human interference this moment. Speak clearly. Your servants listen through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We need a new generation of preachers that knows the meaning of a hand-to-mouth ministry. Given the economic times we're in, some of you are going to know the meaning of hand-to-mouth whether you want to or not. Ever since the Bear Stearns meltdown a year ago this coming month, I have been convicted that the economy is the big story on civilization's horizon. Frankly, I'm doubly convicted that it will probably take an economic meltdown for Christianity and Adventism in the West to awaken to this moment. And so I borrowed a page out of Elijah's playbook. I never knew this before. I thought that God said, you know what, it's not good. I'm going to turn the rain off for 3.5 years. Just go tell them, boy, what I told you. And then Elijah went to Ahab and simply announced what God had decided. Until I read James chapter 5, verse 16 a bit more closely, and then I realized, wait a minute, this says he was a man of like passions as we are, and he prayed to God. He prayed to God that he might withhold the rain. And then it occurred to me, it was a praying preacher in love with God's people who begged him to do something to wake up my community of faith. Please, Jesus. And so I scribbled at the bottom of the page there in 1 Kings chapter 17, a line from Prophets and Kings, page 120, where in fact that depiction is affirmed. When the author noted that in desperate love for his people, Elijah prayed that the judgments of heaven, if need be, the judgments of heaven might awaken them. The problem with praying for an economic meltdown in this nation is you're praying it on yourself as well. You're going to end up in a little brook that eventually runs out of water, and the ravens are going to have to bring their bread to you. We need a new generation of young preachers that knows what it means to live hand to mouth. But I am not thinking economically today. I am speaking experientially. Open your Bible with me to those words that we read just a moment ago. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 4. I will be in the New King James Version. You've got the TNIV here in the pew. If you didn't bring a Bible, follow along in the pew Bible, please. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Isn't that an amen right there? Amen. Isn't that an amen promise? Before you even got conceived, girl, I knew you. I knew you were coming. Before you were conceived, boy. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart as holy. That's how the Hebrew reads. I set you apart as holy. Holy mine. You want to know what the word holy means? It means W-H-O-L-L-Y. That's what holy means. Holy mine. Before you got born, I set you apart. I knew I was going to call you to what you're doing today. I set you apart. Well, I tell you what, on those days when you say, good God, what did you do to me? It's helpful to remember, I set you apart before you were even conceived. Don't you give me this mumbo jumbo about that only applies to prophets. It does not. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Well, that part does. Too many of us think that's about us. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm but a boy. I'm just a girl. Don't ask me to do this. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. He touched me right here where I make a living. Right here. You touch my mouth. You touch my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words into your mouth. God's kind of big on this hand-to-mouth thing. Have you noticed? Especially when he's calling a man or a woman to a 24/7 lifetime commitment to ministry. He's huge on hand-to-mouth then. I mean, there he is, young preacher to be Isaiah in a required chapel worship. His life is full. Minding his own business, trying to squeeze a little bit of worship in on the side while he plans the rest of the day. When all of a sudden, the young man is blown out of his chapel pew as God explodes the doors off of the church and surround sound angels reveal themselves. It's the only place in Scripture when you rephrase that. There are two places in Scripture where the only attribute of God to ever be given threefold expression takes place there in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy. You almost get the idea that God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Once in Isaiah, once in Revelation. The only attribute of God. Nowhere in the Bible do you find love, love, love. God is love. Isn't that amazing? After all, it's true, 1 John 4:8. Nowhere do you find just is God. The one attribute that is given trifold expression is his holiness. Isaiah is, he's on his knees now. And suddenly, as the angels are singing, all the reading reports that he had fudged on, and by the way, the word fudged is a euphemism for lied on, all the reading reports came back to his mind, just like that. Holy, 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 all those late night Saturday videos and escapades on his computer screen. Boom, it's all back. And all those 1040 smudges and adjustments to his tax return just suddenly comes back. And all that email gossip that he has been sending from friend to friend, excoriating one who has chosen to embrace a differing theological conviction than his own. All of those emails and phone calls and cell text messages, it all comes back. And all the times he's been unfaithful to his spouse and his children and his God, it all comes back. Sitting in chapel. Have mercy. And so it is that there is this cry wrung out of the young preacher to be. When he cries out, what's the word he cries out? Woe is me. For I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He's just called down 7 woes on Israel in chapter 5, and in chapter 6 there's one woe left, number 8, and it's for you. Woe is me. Oh my. You know what? When God is getting ready to call a man, call a woman to ministry, or to move her, move him to a new phase of ministry, he really gets in your face, doesn't he? What's up with that? You're on your own. But hallelujah, God is kind of this hand-to-mouth stuff. And no sooner does Isaiah cry out that guilty, heartbroken woe than an angel streaks down from heaven, grabbed as he went by Calvary's altar, grabbed a coal, came down to earth. You can almost smell the sizzling of human flesh as he takes that hot coal. Behold, your iniquities have been removed, and your sins, kufar, from the Day of Atonement, your sins have been atoned for and cleansed. Thank you, Jesus is right. Since my eyes have looked on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside, so enchained my spirit's vision, gazing on the crucified. Hand to mouth. It's the only way you and I will ever survive this ministry. Is if that Isaiah 6 hand-to-mouth story takes place day after day after day. It's not just at your calling. It's not just at the embarking of this journey. It is every single step of that long and winding road. Your sin has been cleansed. Calvary. Hallelujah. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. This to the boy who says, I cannot do this. I cannot accept this divine commission. I can't say yes to your call. I mean, have you noted how often Jeremiah struggles with his call? I mean, do you know that? He never got married. Stayed in the same pulpit and parish for 40 years and cried a lot. You cry a lot if God never moves you either. Ladies and gentlemen of the cloth, let us disabuse ourselves of the notion that when I get that call, thank you, Jesus, I got it made in a shade for the rest of the way. I hate to disabuse you of that notion because it's one tough sledding, apparently, if Jeremiah has any template. I mean, so God puts his word on Jeremiah's lips. Go over here to Jeremiah chapter 15. So Jeremiah, oh my, he's so excited. God has put his word on my lips. Hallelujah, I can preach the word of God now. Notice this. Notice how short, how temporary is that ecstatic joy. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Oh God, your words were found and I ate them. I have consumed them, hallelujah. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. He takes a breath and then he goes on. Verse 17, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I have been sitting all alone because your hand has been on me. What are you doing to me? I didn't mind a little having your morning worship and daily devotions part of getting into the Word, but this business of having to get up week after week after week in front of the same stiff-necked and uncircumcised people, I didn't ask for this. You're the one that said, don't tell me you can't do this. So I said yes. It was a joy for me for a while. Why, verse 18, is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? Now, don't misunderstand me, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not suggesting that it's just one long
raining on your parade experience in the ministry. It's the most glorious calling there is on this planet. I'm not going to say that outside this building. I'm saying it inside the building. I understand that other callings, and I praise God for every one of them. But I would not trade. I would not trade the high calling of the Lord God of Isaiah and Jeremiah. The point is, just because God puts his hand to your lips doesn't mean he keeps his hands off of your life. And it gets tough. It gets tough. I got a new book for Christmas. One of my favorite preachers of the 20th century. So I love reading biographies. I've read three or four of his. And this is a new one that's just come out in German. It's been translated into English. It's a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the young Lutheran preacher, pastor, theologian, who at the age of 39 was executed by direct order of Himmler just days before his prison camp was liberated. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Incredible life story. I'm just stirred up as I read the story again. But you remember his almost immortal sentence from his book, Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a woman, he bids her come and die. Bonhoeffer's point is, it isn't a picnic. It is not a picnic to say yes to the God says, will you? To the God who says to you, will you follow me? Jeremiah's classic case in point. Nobody said it was going to be easy, but you got to just keep on pastoring. You got to keep on preaching. Even when you don't feel like it, you do it. Christianity Today, that great evangelical journal, I was reading it, and here was this cartoon. The woman dressed in her church best. She's standing over a bed in which a man is lying. Covers pulled around his chin. He obviously has just asked her, give me three reasons why I should get up today. So she's giving it to him. Number one, it's Sabbath. Number two, we got to go to church. Number three, you're the pastor. There are some days when you just don't want to go at all. Give me three reasons why I should be in church today. Please. There will be times when you will crawl out of your pulpit and you will shake your timid heart in God's direction and you will say to him, why did you make me preach that? There's nothing you can do about it. If it's any consolation, you're in good company with Jeremiah. I mean, take a look at this chapter 20. Where are we in 15? Take a look at chapter 20. This man for 40 years struggles with his calling. Nobody said it was going to be a piece of cake. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Oh, Lord, you induce me. That's the New King James. I like the NIV. You deceive me. New American, deceive me. New Revised, you entice me. You tricked me. That's what you did. You tricked me into this. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't laugh at me. This is Jeremiah. Oh, Lord, you deceived me. You tricked me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I. I'm telling you, don't ever get into an argument with God. He'll put an open door. You'll crash your head into it. It just is not worth the trouble. He wins every argument. Trust me. You are stronger than I. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And you prevailed. Now listen to this. I am in derision daily. Because you told me to preach this. They're laughing at me every day. I am in derision daily. For when everyone mocks me, verse 8, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence, plunder, destruction. The world is coming to an end. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. But you never come. You never come. You make a fool out of me. That's what you're doing. Probably laughing the whole time. But when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily, then I said, I will not. Okay, here's the deal. No more.
No more, no more. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. So there. But 2 weeks later, his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not give God the one again. I have to preach this. I have to. I don't care what they say. Jesus hasn't come yet. So you got to quit preaching the second coming. Have that as preacher. Move on to another theme. No, I can't. I can't. I can't. Because the moment I decided I had enough of this, tired of those email critics. I'm tired of that mumbo jumbo. Find a more appropriate theme. 2 weeks later, like a fire smoldering inside of me, and I cannot extinguish it, so I go all over again, God. All over again. You keep tricking me. I was intrigued with the name of one of your visiting accreditation party. I think you said Bill Miller. That would be William Miller. No. I know you were trying to soften up the connection. Well, I'm going to explain. But you said he wasn't here, so I don't have to explain. Ladies and gentlemen, I remind you of our Baptist progenitor. Farmer turned preacher named William Miller. Preached it hard out that Jesus was coming soon, and guess what? Jesus didn't come soon. You let me down. You made a fool out of me. But then he revised that fiery passion, and he wrote it in his journal, today, and today, and today until he comes, I will preach he's coming soon. Hallelujah. That's what an Adventist preacher is. You never back down and apologize. The fire keeps burning. You can't put it out. I'm warning you. You can't get away from this. You cannot get away from this calling. The Lord said to me, verse 7, back in chapter 1, do not say to me, I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So do not be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Guess what? He didn't get delivered. Do you know that after he finished the book, God gave him enough time to finish the book, then his people murdered him? He's a martyr. The Isaiah, the other hand to mouth, young preacher, was sawn in two by the son of Isaiah's favorite king, Hezekiah, who begged God, give me 15 more years. God gave him 15 more years, and Hezekiah gave the wickedest of the wicked kings to the earth in the gift of his son Manasseh. Nobody said this thing wins if you give your life appropriately. When Christ calls a man, when Christ calls a woman, he bids her come and die. And when he says, I'll deliver you, it means I will deliver you until it's over. There will come a time, if I don't return, when I'm going to decide, thank you so much. It's been great. It's been wonderful to have you teaching in this seminary. But your time's up. It's over. There'll be somebody else who will step into the pulpit the next Sabbath. The very next Sabbath. There'll be somebody who steps into your office the next 2 or 3 months, whatever the search process takes. We are not irreplaceable. But God's promise
is irreducible.
I will never leave you. And I will deliver you to the very end. And when the end comes, I will be with you. Even to the end of the age, I'll be there for you. And when you breathe your last, like Stephen, your eyes will open one last time. And you will see me off the throne, standing beside the Father, and watching as you die in me. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't get any better than that. Hand-to-mouth ministry, that's what it is.
Somebody came to George Mueller. George Mueller. You've heard of George Mueller, haven't you? The great prayer warrior of the 19th century. You know what? I got to say this as an addendum, Mr. Dean. Brother Dean, I'm so proud of the seminary for leading this campus in a focus these months of the new year in fasting and praying. When I read that in the newsletter, I said, you go. You go. George Mueller was a prayer warrior, bar none. Single-handedly, by the grace of God and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, raised up a string of orphanages across central England that ended up saving over 10,000 children in Mueller's lifetime. And you remember the story. Mueller determined early on in his ministry, I will never ask for a single penny except to you, O God. God says, why don't you try me? I said, that's a novel thought. I wish more people thought of that. God said, but I'm glad you did, George. Thank you for that. And he held the line and never made a public or private invitation. How about a little something from your reserves? Not a word. And so it was that a cart full of groceries would show up the morning when the breakfast food was already gone before the orphans had sat at the table. And a little note, I thought you might be able to use this. Money would show up in the post, as they say over there. God kept providing. One day in Bristol, George Mueller is lecturing a group. There happened to be a reporter present, and at the end of his lecture, the reporter called out, Mr. Mueller, what's it like living from hand to mouth? Mueller thought for one split second, and then he replied, wonderful. God's hand, my mouth. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, economically that may be true, but experientially I know it is the truth. If you give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ with all that you have and all that you are, I promise you in his name, I promise you, his hand, your mouth, every single day of the week. Amen. Holy Father, who are we that you would think to touch our mouths with your hand? We are not worthy, O God. Like Isaiah, we cry out, woe, woe is me. I am so unclean. So if you're into this hand and mouth business, Holy Father, won't you please send that angel with the coal from off Calvary's altar and purge away the uncleanness deep within my heart and our lives. Once you purge us, today and today and today, then touch our lips. Put your word right here so that when we open our mouths in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be the word of God, Almighty God, that our people and our world will hear. And so how about it, young preacher friend of mine? What do you say? We go for the coal from off Calvary's altar, and simultaneously we ask for the word from the hand of God. Would you be willing today to commit yourself to a 24/7 dependence on God's hand-to-mouth ministry? If you would, stand to your feet right now, please. Stand to your feet. And say, oh God, both ministries, I pray.